United Christian Convos, the podcast.
Hey y'all, welcome back to another episode of Candid Christian Convos. In the last episode, I spoke about the power of telling our stories and how, you know, sharing our scars gives other people permission to do the same. For that reason, this episode is the first installment of what is going to be a series on this podcast of just different Christians sharing their stories, giving context for the work that God has done in their lives, whether it's people sharing who they were before Christ or how God is alive and working in their lives today. I am so passionate about removing this perception that as Christians, our lives have to be perfect, or that we came out of the womb perfect, because I think it really does diminish the power of our testimonies when we don't give people context. That being said, this episode is with my very good friend Domo, and she talks with me and us about how God delivered her from a porn addiction, but actually not in the way you might expect. So, without further ado, let's jump into the conversation with Domo. Okay, so Domo, yesterday we were talking about, I can't remember how the conversation started. I think I said that part of the reason why I struggled to relate to Nigerian pastors, or like a lot of pastors in general, mm-hmm. was because they seem to be above sin.
Yeah.
I think, yes, we're talking about the recent events and like what we are seeing happening with pastors mm-hmm. around the world yeah. and like the scandals and things like that, and the things that have led to, I guess, the public response to these events mm-hmm. and the response that Christians have. And one of the things we said was that finding the balance between showing yourself, knowing that you're a Christian leader yeah. And finding the balance between the responsibility of leadership and then transparency. Yes, so how to be transparent in a way that doesn't disqualify you from being a leader. Because a lot of people feel yeah. like, if you are still struggling with this sin, who are you to tell me what to do, how to overcome it? Mm-hmm. So there must be pressure for a lot of leaders, whether people leading from the pulpits, people just leading small groups, whatever, to mm-hmm. put up this front or facade, whether consciously or unconsciously, that I am more mature, so therefore I don't sin like you. Mm. So when we do see these pastors who we hold in great regard and we put on a pedestal fall, it's like, oh my God, what do you mean you are like me? And so this was a big problem that I had, and kind of actually why I started Candid Christian.
Yeah.
Because I just really wanted to rip that veil off. I didn't want anyone for a second to think that Mariwa is talking about God, so that must mean she's in the Holy of Holies.
Yeah.
No, I think Candid Conversations remove that fourth wall, the veil,
yeah.
that pedestal. I don't want anyone to place me on any kind of pedestal. Mm-hmm. So when we were talking about that, then you had an epiphany, right? And I think what I said that triggered your epiphany, just so I can jog your thoughts a bit.
Yeah, yeah.
I was like, that Nigerian pastors, let me even just generalize to pastors as a whole, but specifically my context was Nigerian pastors that seem to come out of the womb speaking in tongues. Like, you don't give us context for who you were before Christ.
That's
what we're talking about. There's no context for who you were before Christ, so I don't know what God saved you from. I don't know what gives you grounds to mm-hmm. tell me about how to overcome sin when it seems like you've never struggled with sin yeah. in your life.
Yeah.
So yeah. walk me through what was going through your head at that time.
Yeah. So what was going through my head was 100%, like, first of all, spot on. I mean, for anybody here that's listening, that you grew up in Nigerian church, you always hear the story of, I gave my life to Christ, and the next day, fire branded. I was in the heavens. And to me, listening as a young Christian, at the point when I actually decided to take this walk with God seriously, there was a contradiction in my life.
Mm-hmm.
So, like I was talking about struggling with pornography mm-hmm. and then stepping into, I want to give my life to Christ.
Right.
And it was like, Mr. Pastor X, that is, you know, that said, all my life, and then I gave my life to Christ, and the next day I was on the streets evangelizing, telling people, me, I used to be a smoker and a drinker. Immediately, I said, Jesus, take my life. That was it. And to me, I'm like, I've said, Jesus, take my life. Mm. I've said it countless times to the point where every time there was an altar call, I was in front because they had to be. There had to be an issue. And like I told you, right, even during that journey, there was a time we had like this Bible study in my church. And I think the conversation was just like every church, like, I go, alcohol, should Christians drink or not drink? Can I argue that? And then it was like, a particular boy stood up. I was like, when I gave my life to Christ, I'm not 100% in, like, I'm not 100% sure. I'm still struggling with it. And one woman stood up and was like, if you gave your life to Christ and you are struggling with alcohol, you have not actually accepted Jesus into your life. And if my pastor, you know, countered what she said or not, I don't remember. But that made a huge impression in my heart. Mm-hmm. It wasn't like this woman was anybody I looked up to, right? It also really calls to the kind of things we also say as Christians, regardless of where we are, you don't know what it is going to do. And I sat down there and I thought to myself, Demo, you've not given your life to Christ. You've not. Because there must be a 180, 360 change the moment I accept Jesus into my life. And I'm sure there are so many Christians that have struggled with that thing. Like, I've given my life to Christ. Why am I still tempted to go to the club? Why am I still tempted to drink as much or to do whatever, watch porn, have sex, whatever it is that you want to put a name to. And you hear like, yo, I gave my life to Christ, everything changed. But that was not my story. And I couldn't understand.
So can you tell me, you told me a bit about this before, but can you tell me what your story was? Because your story wasn't one of instant transformation, that the veil fell from your eyes, you went from Saul to Paul instantly. That wasn't your story. So can you tell me a bit about what your story did look like? So the struggle with porn, you've heard this woman say this thing, and your heart has sunk because you're like, oh my gosh, there's something I need to do. There's more that I need to do. So from that point on, what did your journey and your struggle with porn and your relationship with God look like?
So I think from that point on, it became, I need to figure out how to properly give my life to Christ. What that means, I'm not sure. But I had to figure out a way to actually let God into my life. To me, at that point in time, it meant the fact that I'm still struggling with this meant that Jesus has not really come into my life. But that wasn't, like, that of course was not the case. So every Sunday there was an altar call, I would be there in the front. I would be, oh, who wants to give your life to Christ? I'm going to give my life to Christ right now. Like, do it, please.
Every Sunday.
Like, any altar call, whatever it was, I was giving my life to Christ. Because I was desperate for a shift. And I don't know, but the way I've always seen it being interpreted is that it has to be an instant shift. Let's also know, like, the Bible also talks about Jesus meeting someone and their life will change completely. So for me, I was like, I've met with Jesus. Why is my life not changing completely? That means, because nothing can be wrong with Jesus. So therefore, there has to be something wrong with me.
Process of elimination,
So I would pray constantly. I would read my Bible. The goal of reading my Bible was not to get to know who Jesus was. The goal of reading my Bible was so that I can allow Jesus into my life and then I can change. I was always waiting for that moment that would just spark that change. And I was, because I knew we were going to have this conversation today, so I was actually like reminiscing, okay, let me look back at my story. And I remember there was a time I came to the point where I was like, well, giving my life to Christ is not happening. I've tried so many times. I'm not going to believe in Jesus no more. Because it seems it's not working for me. And then I was also in a very weird place where I was, you know, revelations and that part where people are like, there's a certain amount of people that are meant to make heaven. So I was like, I must not be part. It's true. Because I'm struggling with this thing. I call myself a child of God. There's a contradiction. And that weight of the contradiction is where the devil was really living. Of, you have this blemish, you can't be a child of God.
Right.
So the shame started building up from there. So I decided that this is not for me. Maybe I'm not part of the numbers. Make it to heaven. It didn't go past a day, actually.
Because I didn't do baby.
That evening, I ended up watching this movie about this girl that she got killed, I think, during one of the Sandy Hook shootings. She was a child of God or something. And for some reason, it really spoke to me and just told me that God can work with you regardless of where you are. Like, just hold on to him. So I just told myself, I'm going to hold on to him. And then that gravitated to, okay, I'm a child of God. I think that was the moment where I gave my life to Christ, trusting that God is in my heart and is going to do a perfect work in me. Now, from there, it now translated to, it is deliverance. That is the next step for me.
So your journey went from, I must not have God in my heart.
Yes.
To, okay, well, since I've done everything to invite God into my heart and he doesn't seem to be there, I don't want anything to do with this.
Yes.
For one day.
Oh, it wasn't even up to the day. I've gone for what they call this choir practice, and that evening I gave my leg back first. We thank God for holding my heart, because I was like, no, I'm not doing it anymore. It's not meant for me. It's not happening. And the Lord was just like, that is,
come back here.
Yeah, was like, Domo, you are in pain. Because a lot of people don't realize that when you're struggling with any form of sin, and when I say struggling, it means you've come to the realization that this is something that you just don't have the strength to overcome.
Right.
And you are trying to put it at the feet of God. That is when you are struggling with something. When you're not struggling with it and it's just like a plain addiction, you don't see it as an issue.
Right.
When you come to that realization that it's an issue, there is a lot of weight. Because you're like, but I'm here, right? Like, God, I'm here.
I'm doing all the things.
Yeah. I'm serving the service. I'm praying the prayers. It's weird when people come and be like, oh my God, Domo, you really lifted the heavens. I don't know what you're talking about. I couldn't see that it is me that God can use to do those things.
That's a good segue to the other stuff that you said. So you went from, I need to get God into my heart after what you heard that woman say.
Yeah.
To, because you even said, what she said was, you must not, anyway.
Oh no, yes, he said that you must not have given your life to Christ.
You must not have given your life to Christ properly or
at all. At all. You're not born again.
Exactly.
You're still a sinner.
So from there, you had this new vim to find the right way to give your life to Christ. That didn't work. You said you're giving up on Jesus. That didn't last too long. And so now here you are thinking that, okay, so what I need is deliverance. Since all these other options, everything else has failed me, so it must be a deliverance issue. So what did that... What did that desire for deliverance look like?
So to put it first in context, right? I think at that time, because I actually went to look at my journal, because I'd written about it. I went to look at my old journal. It was around like 2017. That was when that was the year that I actually realized it was a problem. So I was actually walking into Christ with it.
Okay.
Right? And then I was like, okay, I've accepted God as my personal Lord and Savior. Now, in order for me to get out of these things, it was deliverance and judiciously praying and judiciously reading my Bible. So when entering into, it was always a goal. I didn't start any year without God this year. This must not be in my life.
Right.
And it was the only thing I cared about. God always took care of school. He always took care of finances. So all my focus was that means God is taking care of all of this so that we can deal with this. So I was like, okay, it's now for me to position myself in programs where men of God can lay their hands on me and I will be delivered.
Because it was beyond you at this point.
It was beyond me.
You had done everything your strength.
It was beyond me. I mean, you read the Bible and the man at the gate was there waiting, and with Peter, be Paul, that came and said, all I have to give you is... I was like, God has used people to deliver people. So
right.
Maybe that's my story, mm-hmm. that the Lord is going to use people to deliver me. So... I started my journey,
mm-hmm.
and every day, I can never forget, for about a year plus, my routine was wake up in the morning, read my Bible for an extensive amount of hours, because that deliverance must come. It must. The deliverance must come. I will come back from school, I will go on my knees, I will be crying. What's my prayer point? Lord, deliver me.
Mm-hmm.
And my church used to have this 6-hour prayer ring. 6 hours! What am I praying? Father, deliver me. What is your prayer point? My prayer point. Pornography, Father, deliver me. And there was this particular 6-hour prayer ring. I can't remember what year, whether 2018 or 2019. Can't really put my finger on it. And I was tired. I was really tired. Like, every time I come here, it's the same prayer point that I'm raising. No, there's nothing that is happening. And I remember sitting down there. I was praying, but I cried most of the time. And I was over telling you that I didn't accept that I could speak in tongues.
Mm-hmm.
Because a filthy wretch like me, which was like, these were the words I used to use on myself. Right. Like, how can I speak in tongues? So every time... There's baptism. Because it was like, for me, it was like double fold.
Right.
They will lay their hand on you. And they would also be anointed. So I have to do the two. Maybe if this man should lay his hands on me, he would sense these spirits. There are things inside of me that need to be casted out. And that Sunday, you know, whatever it was, Monday or whatever, we're praying, and the man was like, okay, you know, people that just started speaking in tongues, come out. I want to encourage you to speak in tongues. And he was moving the mic around, and he stayed a long time on me as I was speaking in tongues. I was telling you that my friend told me recently that when she saw that, she was like, oh, the man can speak in tongues. Oh, very nice. Oh, what do you mean? What's different? And after that day, the man was like oh, he had even asked my pastor, who is that girl? I want to talk to her. I want to speak to her. And so my pastor like came to find me. I was like, oh, you want to talk to you? I was like, oh, I don't want to talk to me. So I went there. And I thought he was going to tell me, we need to do a personal, like, you know, away from the eyes.
One-to-one coaching.
Away from the eyes of the public, right? Me and you. We need to, like, me and your pastor, everybody, pastors, we need to, like, stay on your matter. So if my hand was, the truth is there was a hopefulness. You're laughing. There was a hopefulness, like, he must have sense, you know, that I need one-on-one, you know, casting and scattering. So I went there, and the man just said, spoke to my pastor, he was like, Pastor Dupont, keep this girl under your shoulder. She has things that God wants to do in her life. She has such a beautiful glory upon her life. I mean, I was like, like, what is he talking about? Like, he was like, oh, just like, he was like, oh, what do you do? He was asking me a question. I was like, just, you know, God has a plan for you. The way he was talking, and this is something that I've heard men of God say to me at the point when I didn't even, like, I wasn't really thinking of really putting my life to God or even seeing pornography as an issue. But during this time when I was, it was contradictory. Like, it was like, God, don't you see the most important thing on my heart? That was the most important thing.
Right.
I needed this deliverance. So why this man is not right now in the seventh heaven upon my head, I don't understand. I took what he said, you know, thank you, Sam. It encouraged me that, okay, God has a plan for me. And I didn't go away from that. I was still looking for that moment. And every time I will think of it, the Lord will always remind me, the man does not save. Because I was looking for a man to save me.
Right.
I was looking for a man to save me, and the Lord will tell me, Domo, man, like, man cannot save you. I'm the savior of the heavens and the earth.
Come on.
I'm the one that healed the blind. Mm-hmm. I'm the one that raises the dead. Mm-hmm. I'm the one that will take this away from you. Mm. And I was like, oh, the Lord is saying this. It must be coming through a pastor. I changed it because I couldn't physically see how it would just happen with just me and God.
Right.
And a lot of times, a lot of us are always looking for
a middleman
middleman to do God's work.
Right.
When he doesn't need a middleman to do his work. Mm.
Well,
he doesn't need a middleman to do his work. Because where God pulled me into that 2018-2019 was, I got to a point where I was ready to tell everybody and anybody what I was going through, just so they would join me in prayer, just so that they would pray upon my head, so they would do whatever. And for some reason, the Lord just separated me, that if I sat down and I said I wanted to talk to somebody, I could not put words together to tell them what was going on in my life. So did I feel secluded? I did. That seclusion did not take away the fact that I was still waiting for deliverance. Mm-hmm. So I went for another program. I was on a roll. I think at that point in time, I was going for as many programs as I could find. So my friend had told me she had this, her pastor that was coming to Winnipeg. And I'm like, okay, you know, let's go. After the service, the man, like, you know, we went to go and meet him. We're shaking hands with him. And as we shook hands with him, you know, because we're three, shook hands with my first friend. She fell under the anointing. He started praying over her. And in my heart, because now that I'm just really thinking about it, the desperation I had in that moment, nobody could understand it. I stayed there. And I was like, God, this is my moment. You know? This is my turn. It's my time now. Okay. People have been telling me the reason why I'm not falling under the anointing is because I'm not opening my heart to it. So I stayed at that moment. I was like, Lord Almighty, my heart is open. Jesus.
Your servant is
here, really. Like, let this anointing just, you know, hit me like a rock. Whatever it is that happens, because I don't know what happens. Like, whatever it is that happens, let it just happen to me. And I tell you, 2 minutes, this man won't spend on my head. He just did, oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I went on to the next person. And I was there like, the demon is plenty. Oh my God, Domo, your own case. Needs like Daddy Gio's anointing. It needs like head pastor. Like, it needs fire branded, you know.
Senior management.
It really needs senior management. Like, at that point, I didn't think. In fact, I didn't think of any other alternative. It was just that my case was a serious case. Because my two friends that came with me fell under the anointing.
So the one before you and the one after
Both of them, they fell under the anointing. It was not me in the middle. And it was not because he did it in front of everybody. I was not like, they must be thinking this girl's, you know, big. That's why she can't fall under the anointing. Your heart is hard. Your heart is very, very hard. That's why this is happening to you. At that point in time, I'd actually gotten used to men just laying their hands on me and smiling. I'm like, you. At some point, I used to think they were not that serious. The devil now told me to know it's you. You have too many demons inside of you. Why? I thought I had many demons. I don't understand. And I left that day just feeling like another program wasted. Another hours of prayers wasted. Now, during all this time, the Lord will always remind me, you can't walk your way into salvation. Like, works. Mm-hmm. Your works does not bring salvation. I've given it to you for free. My salvation is free.
Right.
You didn't pay for it. I gave it to you. All right, Lord, I hear you. But still, as I'm doing this night vigil, remember me. And I would think God has forgotten me. I would read my Bible just so that the Lord would answer me. I would be doing all these things just because I needed this thing to pass. And it's so interesting because when I was doing all of this, no matter the man of God I faced or I sat down with, none of them ever saw it. Mm. Or even if they saw it, it wasn't a topic to bring up ever.
Right.
But they will bring up other things like, oh, you're going through this right now. Let me, any other thing that I'm going through that my mind is not focused on, because all my mind was focused on was this big issue. Like, for me, I felt like once this goes, then my life can now begin to be lived.
Right.
Because I wasn't living the full life that God had for me because I was struggling with this thing.
Mm-hmm.
Meanwhile, it was quite evident that the Lord was using me regardless of this thing.
So you had counted yourself out and disqualified yourself because people were out here prophesying over you and saying this girl is for signs and wonders, and you were like, how can I be for signs when I can't overcome this in my life? And I think that's such a word for somebody listening, that your sin doesn't disqualify you. Your sin doesn't count you out.
It does not.
If we even look at Peter, like, I mean, this is around, we're recording this around the time of Easter, but if anybody would have thought that their own sin would disqualify them from being used by Jesus, he's not the very person who denied knowing Jesus three times.
Yeah.
But Jesus came back and gave him another opportunity to be like, hey, you know what? That happened. Let's move past it. Yeah. Now, like, do you love me? Do you love me? So, yeah, I think that's not something the devil wants Christians to know.
He really doesn't want you to know that you can't disqualify the qualifications of God. You can't step out of it. He's called you regardless of whatever it is that you feel that you are going through. Whatever background you come from, whatever, I don't know why, for some reason, I mean, even if you've gone through some sort of sexual abuse in your past, and it may have produced certain fruits in you, you are still the one the Lord has called to use. You are still the one the God has called to use. Don't see yourself as a dirty rag. Because the names that the condemnation of, like, the devil would make me call myself, while everybody else is like, oh, you're just shining bright. I'm like, oh, shining.
Yeah.
He's called you regardless of it.
The devil knows that he can't strip you of what God has given to you. So his tactic is then to make you think it doesn't exist.
It doesn't exist. Or to just keep you from accepting it.
Yeah, keep you thinking that you're a second class citizen. Yeah. I don't deserve this. I'm not worthy. I can't be used. You send yourself to the back of the line when God is like, no, you. I'm calling you to come forward. It also tells me that we can't be fooled by anointing, because someone can be in sin, be apart from God, and still have spiritual gifts.
Just to that point, after a certain amount of time, I had told myself that maybe I'm to become like one of those men of God that are struggling with things.
Please.
And, you know, portraying great anointing. And I don't know whether I was supposed to go down that. Gratefully to God, I didn't really go down that path. Because every time I would get there, the Holy Spirit would just be like, nope, that is not my design for anybody. There is no category of men of God that is like, we are balancing both Jesus and sin, you know? That's not my plan for anybody.
Right?
That's not my plan for anybody. So take a step back from that.
Mm-hmm.
I'm like, this is not, and many years ago, the Lord told me that where I'm taking you to, this thing is not going to follow you there.
Mm-hmm.
And to me, I was like, it has been following me for a long time. What do you mean by that?
And maybe that even now made you feel like God has said this thing is not following me, so I have to do everything in my power to make sure it doesn't follow
me. Yes.
to make sure he doesn't follow me, to make sure that I get to where God is taking mm-hmm. me to. And I'm like, just looking back at the journey, it was just like, I'm sure like there were many points in time where the Lord was just like, girl, like I'm trying to show you every version of love, mm-hmm. my love, like I'm trying to show you my love, but for me, if this is not gone, then nothing can come into my life. Then nothing can be done in my life.
Wow. So how did you, where did the freedom come from? Because it didn't come from all of the works that you tried to do in your own strength. It didn't come from a pastor's hand. It didn't come from a deliverance service. I happen to know that the testimony, one of the testimonies of your life is that you did experience freedom in this area. So how did it eventually come about?
Yeah, so after a very long time of battling and fighting, I'm in the midst of it. Like, I have to give this context for it to come to full circle. I met the person that I call like my spiritual mentor, right? Shout out Uncle Kenny. And during our first few meetings, right, I expected that this would be the first thing that this man was going to say to me, because like the Lord told me, okay, this is the person that's going to steward you and you should learn from him, and you know, you will have very similar distance. So I was like, okay, fine, that means this man is here for panediting and refining. So I was really sure he was going to first, you know, like for months we would have conversations, we'll talk about every other thing. He didn't say anything. So on my own, I brought it to him and I was like, oh yeah, I know. But then how is this part of your life? I'm like...
So wait, he said, I'm aware of that, and then spoke about something unrelated.
He was just like, oh yeah, I know, I'm aware. I know that this is going on in your life. You want to talk about it? And normally, I would always shy away from talking about it. And I was like, oh, you knew? He said, yeah. I said, so why didn't you bring it up? He said, because that was not what was on God's mind. Mm. And when he said that thing, I was like, what do you mean, man? That was not on God's mind. It's on my own mind, you know. What does that mean by that one? I was like, yeah, like, you know, the Lord knows that you're struggling with this. He let me know that you're struggling with this. But there were other things that were on his mind, right? And I was just like, Domo, how about we take a step back, learn more about, you know, being in communion with God. Let us build your mind, because like pornography had beaten me down to the point where I didn't think I was like worth anything. So the areas, because even during that journey, the Lord always tell me, Domo, you're so focused on this that there's so many other parts in your life that I'm trying to deal with. There are things that this is anchored to.
Wow.
That we need to deal with.
So the roots.
Then it will fall off. But you are so, you're thinking about the fruits. This is a fruit produced from a tree.
Right.
And I'm trying to get to the root of that tree.
Wow.
So but cool. I wasn't interested, because the one that was evident was the pornography.
Right.
So after like years of working with him, I got to a point where I was like, this doesn't have to be the most important thing on my mind, because it's honestly doesn't look like it, like God is like this. If this thing doesn't go away, then I cannot use her kind of you know, situation. So working with him, praying with him, even like, you know, God, that a certain weight of it was dropped. And then I decided to focus on, okay, for the first time I entered into a year, and I was like, my goal is just to build a relationship with God. Focus on that. I already had a relationship with God, but I'm going to focus on it. And that was where healing started.
Wow.
Because in that year, which is last year, by the way, the root of it all started to unravel. The things that I had put aside because I felt like this was the most important thing started to come to light. Like, it really at that point in time where God was just like, okay, finally, she's in a place where we can clean the slates. It wasn't a comfortable thing, because everything that I felt
was something that had held me sane during all this time. The Lord was like, no, coping mechanism, taking it away. Wow. It has nothing to do with me. These are things that you just created because, you know, you were in such a bad place. This voice of the enemy that has been telling you, you are not worthy, that you will come before me, you are crying, I'm not worthy, Lord, but I thank you, Lord. No, I called you worthy. Mm-hmm. I called you holy. Mm-hmm. I called you righteous. Wow. My righteousness rests so heavily upon you that the devil knows that you will say if you are righteous. Mm-hmm. I've called you holy. You are worthy. Mm-hmm. When we say that we are not worthy, it's almost like, Lord, yes, you went to the cross, but you went to the cross for an unworthy person.
Mm. It's also calling God a liar.
It is. We think it's humility, but it's not humility.
No. There's going to be a whole episode of biblical humility because God has been talking to me about that.
It is not humility because then you are looking at your own ability to count as worthiness. Mm. Your ability was not in his, like, he didn't care when he went to the cross.
It was not a factor.
It wasn't a factor.
Yeah.
So all those things started coming out, and it was so much. Now, one day I just decided to myself, not because I was looking, I'd gotten, now that I'm even thinking about it, I got to a point where I didn't need man to save me.
Mm-hmm.
It was a lot.
Right.
All the things that the Lord was bringing out, it was a lot. And so he, one day, just came to my heart that, oh, how about you go to therapy?
Mm.
Not because you're looking for a therapist to save you, not because you're looking for, just so you can walk through it in conversation.
Mm-hmm.
And my first few, like maybe even the second or third therapy session, I'm sitting with my therapist and I'm talking. And the thing is, I'm saying things that have always been thoughts, but I've never actually said them out to anybody.
Mm.
And it's shocking me because I didn't believe that was what I actually believed. So I'm saying things like, why has God not harshly punished me yet?
Wow.
Like, this has been such a long time. Because I had now, you know, put myself in the place of the Israelites.
Mm-hmm.
And when the Israelites, they misbehave, God punished them. Because mm-hmm. of the punishments, they became... I was... The thing is, people don't realize that when you're struggling with that thing, you are so desperate to be free. You are ready to do anything.
Mm, pay any price.
You are ready to do it. So, I have one time, first of all, let's just talk about the fact that I was ready for God to punish me. How? You God should punish me. I was like, the Lord needs to bring his hand upon me.
Mm.
And it was like, the more you know, you are asking, like, first of all, he sees his son and the price that his son has paid. Is he going to overlook that? In the sense of now punishing you for a sin that has already been paid for.
But it must have been easier for you to accept a punishment than grace. Like, what do you mean?
Oh my God. It's okay. I would always talk to my spiritual father about how what I'm doing is unfair to God.
Mm.
He's loving me so much. And at that point, I was like, I'm well aware of the love, but I can't accept it.
Mm.
It's not fair.
Yeah.
How would he love me so much?
Wow.
How does he love me so much? Mm. Now he's like, no, this is not an issue. No, you mean it's not an issue, Lord?
Mm.
It's an issue. I'm like, no, it's not an issue to me because I'm going to take it away. And my spiritual father always tell me, why are you trying to help the Lord?
Mm.
Why are you trying to tell him what he can and cannot do? What he's told you he's going to do is love you.
Mm-hmm.
So there's not, like, you're fighting, like, a battle that is lost. You get it? I'm like, and I was telling her, like, it's unfair. Why would the Lord love me so much? Not like as if I deserve the love. Why won't he just punish me? The punishment is what I need. And I would say harsh punishment. Like, I need harsh punishment in order for this, you know, for there to be a change in my life.
Thank God doesn't give us the things we pray for. Everything we pray for.
There are really times that I would pray, Lord, you need to punish me. And then I'll go back and be like, Father, I didn't mean it. I didn't really want that punishment. But I was like, I want to be like David. But David did not ask for punishment.
Yep.
The Lord told him, I'm going, no,
punish you. There's a difference. And she was like, I feel like this is a pattern of you always expecting punishment. And that was when the Lord was just bringing out all the things of like, when my parents wanted to correct me, they had to come with, you know, beating. And I'm like, if they don't beat me, maybe I will not have changed. Mm-hmm. And at that point, the Lord was just like, no, Dama. Love. Yes, it comes with discipline, but it doesn't come with damaging you.
Wow.
I discipline you not to hurt you.
Mm-hmm.
And throughout all of this, I have been disciplining you.
Mm.
I have been disciplining you, but it just is not coming the way you expect it right. to come. Because the only way you've known discipline
pain.
Must come with pain.
Wow.
Must come with pain.
Hmm.
And I was having a physical battle within myself. And then we got to a point where she asked me, what will it take for you? Like, she was like, okay, you know, you're standing on this point of view that God must punish you. He loves you, but you don't deserve this love. And you've tried to do everything in your own power. What will it take you to trust God? And I just started to cry.
Mm.
Because she asked me that question, and I was thinking within myself, I trust God. I do. I trust God. I was like, the Holy Spirit was like, my love, you trust anything that is tangible.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of ways how I work with you, they are not things that you can hold on to so that you can tell somebody a well-constructed story or, so I struggled with pornography and one day they laid hands on me, the Holy Ghost came down, it was a magnificent service, and just like that, you know, the Lord, I was free.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, it was one day during Holy Ghost service, I just fell under the anointing, shook for like 4 hours, and that was it, you know? And I was just like, open your heart. And I was like talking to my therapist. Right now, I don't remember what I was telling her. But then I looked at her face and she was like, oh my God, you're going through an internal battle. Like, she could physically see how the thought process of works was battling with the thought process of grace.
Wow.
Because at that point in time, I could not deny, regardless of how long I've struggled, God has been there. He has loved me. The cross has paid the price. And I could clearly see where my own works
mm-hmm.
had brought me.
Mm-hmm.
So her asking me that question, you've gone through this now. I just remember the first question she asked me is, let's do pros and cons. What has been the pros of you doing it your way? And I'm like, seems you have no pros. What have been the cons? Mental instability, like your mental health has become very unstable. You don't see yourself as anything good. Sure. She was just there. And I'm just there like, there are cons and everything. I thought like, because all those things were coming up and I could feel, like I could see. I was like, what will it take you to trust God? And I just cried. And she was like, I don't want to poke too much. I was like, no, keep poking. Because at that point in time, I don't think even I knew what was going on.
Mm.
I've always imagined the moment the shift will come. And in my head, it had to come with wind and thunder.
Right.
And at that moment, it was a conversation. And I could see that, because it was a Christian therapist, and I could see that she was praying under her breath.
Mm.
And for whatever reason, that encouraged me. And I just broke down. After our session, I just stayed on my bed, and I just cried. I was just like, God, this journey, I'm tired.
So at what point did you finally feel like, or realize, because I imagine it was an ongoing process, like after, between when your therapist asked you that question, you had that realization, and then when you realize that, wow, I don't struggle with this anymore?
I think it was that same month.
Wow.
And when I say it was, like, after that day, it hasn't been a struggle.
Wow.
So in my head of like, okay, when you now get the point of deliverance, of course temptation will come.
Yeah.
The devil is a relentless man.
Yeah.
A person. Thing. You know? He's relentless. But I always thought, like, because of course if you also look at, like, you know, the mental makeup of someone that has watched pornography, your mind quickly goes to sex. Even your idea of sex is distorted, right? So it's like, I always thought that, oh, because of those pathways have already been created, it would be very hard for me to, like, create better pathways or, like, replace the images with, you know, what about it, like, you know, rebuking the devil and all of that. But it was immediate.
From the point where... From
after that day, shedding blood and tears.
So what do you think happened in that moment? what in your heart, I'm not asking because I don't think we can understand what happened in the spiritual realm, but like there was clearly a heart posture shift. Something broke in you, a light bulb went off, a moment of deliverance happened in that moment between you and God with the help of your therapist. So what do you think the key to that was? It the surrender of that moment, the realization that, wow, all this time I haven't trusted God and now I want to?
And if I think of it, I think for me, I think it was the surrendering. And the realization of God's strength being bigger than whatever it is that I was going through, even mentally. Because a lot of times as Christians, we stock up all the things and the devices of the enemy, and we are well aware of all the things that the enemy does, and we're well aware of all the different kinds of depression and anxiety and all of that, but we are not stocked up on God's ability and how great He is. Okay, now you're not ignorant of the devices of the enemy. Are you well versed in the fact that you can hide under the shadow of the Almighty?
Hyper-focused on the devil.
We know. The devil attended to my life. Do you now know that there is the blood of Jesus? Is your focus... Is God magnified in this situation, or is everything that the devil can do magnified?
Wow.
It doesn't matter if all the things that the devil wants to bring into your life is like an ocean. By the word of the Lord, it will dry up.
Come on.
And at that point in time, it was also the realization of me having no strength. I'd come to the end of my ability.
Right.
I had come to the end
of
everything my strength can do, has done, will do for me. And I knew any other, like moving on any more with my strength, it's not, in fact, there was no strength. I had really come to the end of myself. And I said, Lord, you know, I empty everything. And the fact that I was honest with the fact that I didn't even know what to say. I didn't rely on anything, all the things that people have told me for years. I gave up on it all.
So it's like what they say about coming to the end of yourself, and that is when you can now come into God. Yes.
Said it there, like, I have no ability, but your word says your strength is made complete
in your weakness.
In my weakness, I'm weak. It's not a shame. I am weak.
Yeah.
Because the devil always made it seem shameful to me. Like, God is expecting me to be strong. If he was expecting me to be strong, he would have said, in your getting strong, my strength is stronger. You know? What is like in your weakness?
His strength made perfect.
Perfect.
Yeah.
And I just said, God, though, I don't tire. I'm done. Take control.
That is such a beautiful story, and I think it captures the beauty of surrender so well.
Yeah.
And it also captures the beauty of the cross, the crucifixion, the resurrection. Like, if God wanted us to do it in our strength, in our power, Jesus would never have needed to die. If our works were enough to save us, Jesus would never have needed to shed his blood or have his body broken. So it's such a timely reminder that we can't do it alone.
We can't.
God does not expect us to do it alone. Mm-hmm. And there's so much freedom when we cast off that weight, the expectation that we should be able to do it in our strength.
Yes.
So what would you say to someone who is currently where you were, struggling with pornography, or let's say pornography specifically, because you might not be able to speak to every other sin, but having gotten out on the other side of this by God's grace, what would you say to this person who is filled with shame, disqualifying themselves? The devil is really preying on the contradiction, as you said. What advice would you give to this person?
The first thing I would say is, don't let the devil play with you. In the sense of, like, if there are certain things you need to remove from your life, remove them from your life. Because I also went through the point in time where it was like, the strength of God should be enough for you not to, you know, think about this app as a temptation. Whatever is temptation in your life, remove it. Flee. Because the devil will use it. He will surely, as long as it's the devil, he will use it. Flee from all appearances of evil. So if you think social media is your trigger, remove it from your life. Just remove it from your life. Secondly, God's love, God's might, God's ability is able to deliver you.
Amen.
He's able, because you go through this journey and you can get to a point where you begin to doubt the ability of God. Because you've done everything in your own power, honestly. God is able to. Don't give up. Don't lose hope. He is able to. He is mighty and he is sure. He can and he will. Right? In preparation for this, the Lord kept on reminding me of, like, the different stories of people that were delivered. There is the woman with the issue of blood who had to reach her hand out to touch the hem. Three stories particularly. There is the one where the fate of the friends was what that helped them. And then there is the one that he was in the vicinity of deliverance, but he couldn't get himself into the water. The well. Nothing.
The pool.
He couldn't get himself into the pool. Jesus did not ask him, why didn't you have friends that would put you into the pool? Jesus did not ask him, why didn't you try and reach out for my helm? He didn't ask him, why have you not tried your best to enter into this pool? So don't let anybody tell you don't want it bad enough. Don't let anybody tell you don't want it bad enough. Like, you're not doing everything that you should be doing in order for you to get deliverance. Deliverance doesn't come by your own hand. So I want us to remember that stories are different. Stories are different. Rely on God more than anything. Rely on God more than anything. Speak over yourself. God is able in the areas that I'm not able.
Yeah.
And every time you fall, go back to him. Because I ran away many, many, many times because of shame.
Mm-hmm.
The Lord is not ashamed of you.
Yeah.
He's not ashamed of you at all. He's not ashamed.
That's so good.
He's not ashamed. The moment you confess him and ask for forgiveness, he will forgive you. We always make it seem like, oh, no. You can't be doing that. You can't be coming back to God. He did not ask anybody to put a quota on his ability to forgive. If you fall, run back to his hiding place. Crawl back to his hiding place. Don't run away from him, because you give the devil more space when you run away from him.
Ooh, that is a whole word.
Yeah.
God is at work in this room. That's all I can say. But I think the last thing I would say is, from Domo's story, we can see that the true deep repentance and like transformation came when she stopped looking for what God could do, and she looked for him.
Yeah.
And she took her eyes off of the sin and fixed her gaze on him. Because what your gaze is on will amplify, it will grow.
Yes.
So if you fix your eye on the sin looks bigger than any problem in your life. Yeah. It looks bigger than you, it looks bigger than God. Fix your eyes on God, your sin pales in comparison. So irrespective of what your sin is, the logic, the design, the advice is still the same. Look to God.
Mm.
Don't try and come to God clean. If we think about coming to God as being a shower, it's like saying you want to shower before you enter the shower.
Yeah.
Like, God is going to cleanse you. He's like, you just come as you are. You're like, no, God, please, I'm so dirty.
Let me first clean myself.
And God is like, but what am I here for? Like, the whole reason I'm telling you come as you are is because I know the parts that are dirty that you can't even see.
Yes.
I know what kind of dirt this is. I know where it originates from. Mm-hmm. I know how to clean you so that it doesn't come back. So you just come. Don't worry about it. The time you are wasting trying to clean yourself is time that we could be spending in intimacy, in relationship with each other.
Yes.
And I know from experience that from my own journey with sin, it was when I just forgot about trying to clean up my act. I just put that to one side and I focused on my relationship with God.
Yeah.
That I saw that all those appetites no longer appealed to me. It just died off. It died a natural death over time. And one day I just woke up and I was like, I'm not interested in this thing again. Like, it doesn't have a hold on me it used to. So God is after heart transformation, not behavior modification.
He is.
And so many of us, and so many, unfortunately, so many churches and pastors and Christians believe that they need to change their hearts first, change their behavior first before they come to God. But that will never bring about lasting change. Because like Domo said when she was talking, the root is the problem. You cannot kill a tree by plucking the fruit.
No.
You have to attack the root. It will grow again.
And if you keep giving it the fertilizer that it needs from wherever it is, those fruits would come out.
Yeah.
They would keep coming out. Yeah. They would keep coming out. The devil is crafty. He can turn a pineapple tree into apple. It will come out in a different form. It will come out in a different form. And I just wanted to say one more thing, right? When it comes to grace, there is no condemnation.
Mm-hmm.
Because a lot of people struggle with any form of sin.
Yeah.
There's condemnation speaking to you one way or another.
Mm-hmm.
And there may be voices that let you know that you need that harshness or that criticism in order for it to refine you. The Lord does not condemn anybody.
Yeah.
He doesn't condemn anybody. When the Lord is correcting,
He convicts.
Mm-hmm. He will convict you. This you shouldn't do. This is how then that you should do it.
Mm-hmm.
So don't listen to condemnation. Oh, you are not worthy. You are worthy.
Mm-hmm.
You are not holy. Your holiness is not derived from you. It is derived from God.
Yeah.
So you are holy.
Yeah.
You are righteous.
because you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
So it's not about your own righteousness. It's the righteousness of God. Come on. And it's upon you.
Come on.
And you deserve it.
Come on. The only thing remaining is for us to collect offering. Domo took us to church. Thank you so much, Domo. Like, this has been, I can, just in my spirit's eye, in my mind's eye, I can see the people that this conversation, your vulnerability, because I can't imagine that this was an easy thing to share. The devil also wants you to keep quiet.
Yeah.
But there are people's lives that will be transformed because of this. This step of vulnerability that you've taken. So thank you so much for chatting with me.
No problem. Love to.
Okay, bye.
Bye.